For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Welcome to the Parsha. Welcome to the Parsha Kisavo. Okay, this is one of two parshas in the Torah that has a series of blessings and curses. Okay? And the other one is Bechukosai. We will touch upon that. However, the parsha opens up with the mitzvah of Bikurim, the first fruits. The first fruits you take and you bring them up to Yerushalayim and you, so to speak, you like give them over to Hashem as a recognition, right, of the bounty that you've gotten. This is the first fruits of the seven species of Israel. And God willing, we'll talk a little bit more about that. Chapter 26, verse 5, has some familiar words. It should be some familiar verses to us because the Haggadah of Pesach quotes these lines. Okay? And the lines that, you know, you'll come and my father worked for Arami, referring to Yaakov, working for Lavan. Right? And then we came to Egypt and we were subject to very cruel and unusual work. And we cried out to Hashem and he heard our cry, right? And he took us out of Egypt. The Yad Chazaka of the strong hand, right? An outstretched hand. The Moira Godol, the Oisois and Moipsim with great miracles. Okay? And so he brought us into this land. Okay? Then we have a verse, 11, which tells us that we should be rejoiced in everything that Hashem gave us, referring here to the first fruits, but we're going to see that we can extrapolate that to mean a lot of different arenas. Towards the end of the chapter 26 in Shlishi, we are told the constant formula for our success and failure. It tells we're chosen in verse 18 as the treasure nation, right? The treasure nation of Hashem to keep his mitzvahs. And if you do that, verse 19, then you'll be put as a head all over the non-Jewish world. They'll recognize you, the glory and the splendor that you are, that you're a holy nation to Hashem, right? And as a matter of fact, when you go over the Jordan, it continues in chapter 27, and you'll write these words of the Torah on these stones. In fact, you'll write them in 70 languages, the words of the Torah, right? And this is explained further in verse 8 of chapter 27. And this becomes like our mezuzah to the land of Israel. You know, when you enter the land of Israel, as you enter, you write the words of the Torah on these. It's a debate, what words of Torah, if it's the whole book of Devarim, or the whole, all the Torah in 70 language. Obviously, there's a miracle involved here. But the idea here is that we're a nation by virtue of the Torah. That's the idea. Okay? And this is the symbol. When you enter Israel, remember, you're there contingent that you keep the Torah. And therefore, we have a series of blessings and curses. If you keep the Torah, right, this theme continues from chapter 27, you know, actually from chapter 26, verse 18, all the way through verse 8 of 27, and then through all the curses throughout the chapter. If you keep the mitzvahs, you know, you'll be subject to blessings, and if you don't, then you'll have the following curses, and this continues throughout chapter 28 as well. Okay? Then we have a verse 10. We're going to talk about how a person can do a sanctification of God's name, Kiddush Hashem, every day. And what a Jew's mission is in this world, in his relationship to other Jews, secular Jews, and the non-Jewish world. And that is verse 10. Okay, we'll talk about that more, God willing. Okay, and again, it's repeated in verse 15 of chapter 28, that if you listen to the voice of Hashem, you keep his mitzvahs, right? Then, you know, wonderful things will happen to you, and you won't be subject to the following curses. And this is repeated over and over again. Okay, then, as we move on to the end, towards the end of chapter 28, verse 47, we're told the reason all these curses will come to you is because you didn't serve Hashem in joy with all the good that He blessed you with. And hopefully we're going to, Yitzhak Hashem, talk in detail about that. Add further in that chapter, verse 64, we're told the consequences of not listening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mitzvahs, that we'll be going to exile. And that verse says that Hashem will spread us out amongst all the nations from one end of the earth to the other end. Right? And in that curse is also a blessing. As a matter of fact, the Zohar says in all these curses there's a blessing. It's interesting. In all these curses there's, it could be a blessing too. And the blessing in this particular verse, 64, as we've talked about before, the fact that we're spread out in exile guarantees our continual survival, that we're never not in one pocket. So when anti-Semitism, you know, is in Germany, there's a pocket of Jewry safely tucked away in America, right? Or the Inquisition in Spain, there's Jewry someplace else, right? So the fact that we're spread out, which is a curse here, also is a guarantee, is a bracha, a guarantee of our survival, that we'll never be in one place where the Goyim can eliminate us. Excellent question. Question Phil asks, that we have a promise to Avraham Avinu after the Akedah Yitzchak, that we'll conquer the gates of our enemies, we'll never be vanquished, we'll always survive, right? And yet, so Phil's asking, so why do we need this idea that we'll be spread out, right, to guarantee our survival, it won't be in one pocket? The idea, you have to understand that our survival is of a miraculous nature. You know, such a small people, the fact, even modern day, in the last 60 years, the fact that we have survived the Holocaust and are still here, is a miracle. There's no way about it. Israel, surrounded by all the Arab nations, is a miracle, the continual survival. So the following idea you have to, when it comes to miracles, we'll see that God still wants, if it's too open a miracle, it takes away from the free will of man. Therefore, even though there's a miracle, it's incumbent upon us to do everything possible in human terms. That's why you see, even in the splitting of the sea, Moshe stretches out his hand. You know, and he strikes the rock with the staff. It's a miracle. Why do you need to do that? Noah builds the ark for 120 years. Well, you know, the ark was a miracle. It still couldn't fit all those animals and the food. It was a miracle that a small amount of food kept everybody satiated. Right, all those were miracles. They asked the question, by the way, they asked your question, in a different way, in particular with Noah. If it's a miracle, why does Noah need to sit there and build in 120 years? You know, so one of the answers is give him a chance to do tshuva, but another answer is, again, we memayat the miracle. We have an incident in Kings where Elisha and Eliyahu also does, they both do a resurrection of the dead on the boy that was dead, and it says he stretches out on top of the boy, he puts his hands on his hands, his mouth on his mouth, to make it look as natural as possible. That's what God desires. We don't like to publicly display miracles when we're involved. That's our part of it. Yes, you're right, it's a miracle. And yes, we have incidences, as a matter of fact, Phil. Egypt, we were all in Egypt during that exile, and they did try to kill us. And you're right, Hashem did create momish, big miracles for our survival. Purim was a time where we're all under the reign of a flesh and blood king, if you will, Ahasuerus, who ruled all the 127 provinces of the world, right? So there was a couple instances like that, and we still survived. Okay. The Parsha ends, and this is still our review, guys. The Parsha ends, chapter 29, verses 4 through 8, recapsule some of the previous events that happened, about telling us about the 40 years in the desert, how our clothes not wear out, our shoes didn't wear out. This was part of the miracle of the clouds of glory, the Ani HaKavod, kept our clothes clean as well, the ultimate dry cleaning. Okay, and also we didn't eat bread, right? We had the manna, it mentions there, and it recaps the incident with these two giants, Sihon and Og, how we miraculously conquered them. You know, this is repeated many times in the Torah, you know, like 4 or 5 times at least about Sihon and Og. We really don't appreciate what a miracle that was. These were mamish, huge giants that no one could defeat. They were put at the entry of Israel, They were hired by all the other 31 kings, nations in Israel. They were hired on purpose not to let Israel come into the land of what was called Canaan. You know, these guys were undefeated, right? So it's emphasized over and over again. That was a tremendous miracle that we were able to defeat these two giants. And then it mentions again that the 2.5 tribes got their land. Okay, now we'll go back and try to hit some highlights. First of all, this parsha talks about the entering of the land of Israel, and there's a lot of connections to the previous parsha. As we have mentioned many times, anytime you have a smichus, which would be translated as like a juxtaposition of two parshas in the Torah, there's connections. And just Bederach Agav is a side point, which we did not mention last week. I forgot to mention this last week. But this parsha dealing with the land of Israel, the Vilna Gaon, who we've talked about so many times, who had such a strong desire to go to Israel and to live in Israel, talks about his name is hinted in last week's Torah portion. Okay? Now, the reason I mention this is because I like to show every now and then some of the inner depths of the Torah, and Nachmanides, Ramban, writes, which is something that's known, that everybody's name and everybody's destiny is hinted to in the Torah. We don't know how to find it, but somebody of the Vilna Gaon's stature didn't know how to find it, and he found his name in the Torah, and it was in last week's Torah portion, chapter 25, verse 15, okay, and there it says, Evan Shlema, right, you should, it's talking about honest weights and measures, but the Vilna Gaon's real name was Eliyahu ben Shlomo. So in the word Evan Shlema, he's found a hint to his name. The Aleph in Evan, let me show you. Evan Shlema is written like this. Shlema, okay, as you can see, with different dots underneath, it could be read as Shlomo. So the Aleph of Evan is Eliyahu ben Shlomo. Okay, but it takes on a lot deeper significance why his name is mentioned there, which we can't go into, but that's just, you know, one of the little side notes I like to give you every now and then just to keep you awake. Okay, so that's one interesting thing, and there's a whole story about how the Vilna Gaon tried to go to Israel, which is our Torah portion. We're not going to go into that. The other thing I want to mention in connection to the two Torah portions is the mitzvah here that we open up with Bikurim. That's what we open up. Mitzvah Bikurim is you take the first fruits of the seven species of Israel and you offer up to the Kohanim, right, in the Holy Temple, right? Everybody familiar with that? Okay. Now, it's interesting. What is significant? What's so significant about this? And I want to embellish this question by telling you that the first word of the Torah, Bereishis, you know, at the beginning, God created the world. So it says there, they darshan that word, that God created the world for four things. Four things in the Torah, or in the writings, are called Reishis, the first. Israel was referred to as Reishis. The Torah is referred to as Reishis, in different verses, different places, right? Challah is the mitzvah of challah, separating the dough, right? And Bikurim. So, you know, Israel and the Torah, we understand, right? I mean, the whole purpose of the creation of the world is there be a nation to do the Torah, to accept the Torah, right? To reveal God's glory on the world, to fulfill the mission of mankind. That is only done by observing the Torah. So you have to have the Torah, and right? Right, we said the world was like, it was in doubt whether there was a kiyum, there would be an establishment of the world until Mount Sinai, right? Remember we talked about this? We accepted the Torah, then the world finally was firmly established. And of course you need a nation to observe the Torah. So Israel and Torah, we can understand that they're needed for the establishment of the world. That's the purpose of the world, right? Yeah?
Yeah, yes.
Thank you. Got to give them cards, you know, like little cue cards. All right. Now, what about Bikurim Challah? What does that have to do with anything? Okay, well, I mean, what does it have to do? Like, the whole climax, the whole spitz of the creation is Bikurim Challah. Let's talk about that. If you think about it, when we enter the land of Israel, what our parsha is describing, what our parsha is describing is that no longer are we going to have manna from heaven. Okay? We are going to go into the land of Israel, and we're going to become an agricultural nation, and we're going to sit there and work the fields, the soil, plant, right? As we talked about in the Sukkot class, right? And you harvest, you know, and you reap, and you gather in your crops. So a person, you know, I don't know if any of you guys, you know, ever had a garden or something. And, you know, it's a very geschmack feeling when you sit there and you till the soil and you do everything and you make sure there's enough sun, enough rain and everything. And you finally, you know, after months of work, you finally get that first tomato or whatever it is, right? It's a very geschmack feeling, right? And you feel very good. You kind of feel proud, you know, like you gave birth to this thing, right? So there's a chance, there's a danger at that time that you say that famous line that we had the other week, "Koichi v'oitzim yadi asalis achayel azeh." My strength and my ability produced this. I mean, the manna in the desert, I understand that's from Hashem, but here, the first fruits. So the Torah tells you dafka. Right then, after all those months of working the ground, and you finally get the results of all your hard labor, you go out there and take that first fruits of the seven species of Israel, and don't eat it. Take it and offer it up to Hashem. You're making a statement that I recognize that this too is from you, Hashem. That you gave me the ability, you gave me the intelligence to know what to plant and what soil, and all these things. This is also from the Eibishter. This is also from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Okay? And that really is the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation is for a person to realize that everything, everything is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Everything. Your skills, your abilities, your talents, right? If you can build a house or sing a song, whatever it is, that is a blessing from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not just the open miracles. Okay? The Bikurim. And challah is the same idea. You would think after you took the grain and you did all the process and pounded it and mixed it with water and everything and made it into a loaf, what do? You throw it in the oven, right? And that quote-unquote natural process of the yeast and everything causes it to rise and makes it into an edible loaf. You could say, that's nature. That's, you know, the oven, the fire, whatever. No! That's also from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? That final product, everything you do. Right? So that, it's very good why it says the world was created for Israel to accept the Torah. Torah and Israel. And Bikurim Challah is a recognition that everything you see and all your abilities, that's also from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I was thinking, that is why it's the juxtaposition of this parsha of Bikurim to last week's parsha, the very end of last week's parsha. I mean, literally, they're right next to each other. The end of last week's parsha is a Malach. The beginning of our parsha is Bikurim. Bikurim states everything is from Hashem. Hashem's guidance, everything. And a Malach, we said the word Asher Karcha Baderach. He met you on the way. Karcha from the root word Mikra. A Malach's philosophy, everything is Mikra, coincidence. Happenstance, just happens. There's no divine Chalila, there's no divine supervision in the world. Everything is cause and effect, everything is nature, right? That's what Amalek's philosophy is. Don't see God in the world. Yeah, you got a mind, you're not a robot, right? That's what Amalek says. My power does everything, my ability, physical, right? No spirituality, no, you know, Hashkoka Pratis in the world, no Siyat Shemaya, Chalila, right? So this is very good. That's the juxtaposition. This is a shlug up to Amalek's philosophy. Amalek, you're wrong. Ein mikra b'olam. No such thing as coincidence in the world. No such thing as cause and effects. Bikurim tells us, alles ist in the Eibishter. Even those things that you look like as nature, the growing of fruits, that too is a miracle. That too is from Hashem. So I think that's the connection. The ultimate cause and effects. You do mitzvahs and spirituality and you're blessed physically. Absolutely. But Amalek says physical plus physical equals physical, you know, more and more physical. That's beautiful. You hear what he said? He said the last words, the last six parshas, lo tishkach, don't forget, Amalek, their philosophy, and boom, right into our parsha, Bikurim. Yeah, tells you how Amalek's philosophy is false. Everything is from Hashem. Very nice. I mean, it's an interesting point she's making. A lot of times, evil is there, Amalek is there, as a test. One of the answers, always turning to Phil with this question, he's so sorry he asked this. One of the answers, again, to why do bad things happen to good people, right? Why does evil seem to prosper? One of the answers to that is that's a test. Are you still going to do Torah mitzvahs, despite that you see people not doing it and they seem to prosper? Right? Sometimes evil is there, as if nothing else, to see if we're really going to, we have faith in Hashem. Because they seem to be successful, right? Okay, let's move on. In reference to this theme that we talk about all year long of the materialistic blessings of the world, okay, and how to use them, okay? So if you look at chapter 26, verse 5, right, it says, Yaakov Avinu, you know, he worked for Lavan, and he Vayera Mitzrayim, he came, went out to Egypt, but Yagarsham Mitemat, and he dwelled there with very little. Truth is, we had a lot. We didn't dwell with very little. The Torah is telling you, amongst other things here, that when you're in exile, first of all, Vayigar, make sure, from the root word, gear, make sure you're a stranger. Don't get too comfy. You're not home. And if you are successful, the Matei Ma'at, you should, like, diminish, don't flaunt. You know, if you got it, flaunt it. Very, very contrary to a Jewish feeling. If you got it, hide it. Do not flaunt it. But Matei Ma'at, show yourself as having little. As a matter of fact, Yaakov is the one, you remember, when the famine, everybody was suffering from the famine? But we weren't. Yaakov and his children were not suffering from the famine. He said, go up anyways and get food. Why should you make yourself like an eyesore to the sons of Esau and Ishmael? Everybody's suffering from the famine. You seem to be resting and comfortable. You'll arouse their jealousy. Ayin hara, whatever. Go there and get food like everybody else. We didn't need it. So, this is several places in our Torah portion. We have this mentioned. For example, in chapter 28, verse 8, it says, Yitzav Hashem Yitzchaz HaBracha B'Asmecha. The Hashem will command the bracha. Asmecha is an interesting word. The Gemara in Tani says it refers to something being hidden. Ein HaBracha Mitzui Eile B'davar HaSemui Min HaAyin. A blessing is not found unless it's something that's hidden from the eye. You see that? It says, you know what? This is an amazing thing. You got to be modest. Sneas doesn't just go for dress. It goes with your physical possessions. It goes, if you know something, your Torah, you shouldn't go around trying to parade your knowledge, if that's the purpose of it. You should be modest. Hatzne lechasim lokecha. You should be modest in all your ways before God. Right? We don't go around bragging. We don't go around displaying our wealth. We don't like to arouse the jealousy of the goyim. And besides, it's not a good thing, it's not a good mitzvah to do. So much so that the Chazal tells, Ein lecha yafeh min hatznias, there's nothing more beautiful than to be in modest. I can't go into the explanation of this, but one of the reasons the first tablets of the Ten Commandments were broken is because it was given with great fanfare. Thunder and lightning from Hashem, no less! Right? And it aroused some sort of spiritual ayin hara, which I'm not going to go into. But the second tablets were given much more modestly, with not as big a fanfare, and they lasted. This is very, very deep stuff, very mystical stuff. I can't go into it. But just take my word for it. Things are blessed when they're hidden, right? You don't try to display things. You know, by displaying things, especially in the materialistic realm, you're making a statement, I deserve this. And you're arousing the attribute of judgment to scrutinize whether, in fact, you do deserve this. And under the eye of the Midas Hadin, attribute of justice, none of us deserve anything. Therefore, you find great tzaddikim, like Moshe Rabbeinu himself, praying to go into Israel with the word Ve'eschanan, Chanina, a free gift. I'm not asking you, Hashem, based on my merits. and my Torah to enter Israel. I want it like as a free gift from you. Right? Yaakov Avinu says, Katunti mekola chasadim. I've been made small by all your kindness. In other words, you got everything you get, if you recognize it's by the chasdei Hashem, by the chesed of Hashem, the bracha can continue. Because chesed means you get not necessarily what you deserve. It's a chesed. There's a lot to this. Okay, so that's one idea. Now, in reference to that, so we learn in exile, again, as is put here by the Ger Rebbe, Chayim Tznua Toch Tzimtzum, that we should live a modest life and diminish a little bit of our... If we have it, again, we shouldn't display it. And this month's Jewish Observer talks about a general overall look about some of our inner problems in Jewry and what we have to try to be conscious of. He talks about many things here, but one of them is the verse that we have, or we're going to have coming up in a couple of weeks, Vayishman Yeshurun Vayivat, that Yeshurun, us, Israel, waxed fat and kicked. We became wealthy, we got into the materialism, and we rebelled against Hashem. We threw off the yoke of mitzvahs. So he says here, we cannot look away and ignore the overriding pursuit of wealth, comfort, that are becoming so evident in the world of Orthodox Jews in our world, as manifest in our lifestyles, in our simchas even, in the ads of our publications, right, where the heroes are the stars of the latest music tapes and the ads show the latest gold plumbing fixtures. Our generation, following the greatest Holocaust, Churban, the Jewish people has suffered since the destruction of the Second Temple, has witnessed a great amount of materialistic blessing. We have been showered with the greatest divine chesed, both materially and spiritually. We who have withstood the test of suffering must be able to withstand the test of prosperity. So,
traditionally, this is in the Orthodox community.
Well, how much more so in the non-Orthodox community? We're held more accountable because we should know better. I'm glad you brought it up. I mean, we should know better. You know, that's the bottom line. This is the sign of the greatness of a nation. Or a segment, anything, is that when you do so much introspection, and you're medayak on yourself. And the Jewish Observer, yes, it's an Orthodox publication, and yes, even within Orthodoxy, I mean, especially in Orthodoxy, we should know better, to have $100,000 bar mitzvahs, or chasanas, that's not a good example to set. Okay? However, they, with the people that are not Orthodox yet, cannot point to that because they spend the same amount of money on vacations and dream homes. At least we're spending on a simcha. It's also not right. Don't get me wrong. Okay, but it doesn't give them a right to point the finger. This pretentious they talk about and showing wealth, it doesn't, by and large. I'll tell you, the truth is 75% of Orthodox Jewry live a very, very modest life. However, the few times, it stands out. It stands out, the few, low percentages. And yes, we're very critical of ourselves when it does, because again, like you said, we should know better. That, what you're saying that, let's say conservative and reform does that, that's not a surprise. Because that's part of the assimilation of America. The golden Medina, the wealth, the pursuit of the good life. This is a theme we've talked about many times in this class. So that's a natural thing when you're assimilating. However, the Orthodox Jew is not supposed to be assimilating those culture and value systems. So, yes, we pray for our conservative and reformed brothers, that are getting so assimilated. But, we're almost happy that that's their only problem. They're not intermarrying. That's all. But by us, we feel on a level that we should scrutinize more particular these things. The first thing, that the patriarchs were all wealthy, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, is true. The wealth came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but yet, and as we see, even with that wealth, Yaakov is a good example. Yaakov went back and almost risked his life going back over the Jordan for small jars. He was very wealthy. Why did he do that? The possessions of Tzaddikim are very valuable to them. On the other hand, Yaakov accumulated all the wealth that he made in Laban's house, and he gave it all to Esau in exchange to be buried in the place of Machpelah. When it came to something spiritual, He was willing to give it up, everything. Because they not, see, the reason money is valuable to tzaddikim, they realize the good things you can do with it in this world. Money is great. It's a wonderful thing. We even stand for a very wealthy person because we figure if Hashem has blessed him with money, at least he has the potential to do very good things with it. So Avram, who was known for his tremendous outreach program, his tent was open for all four sides. He served the greatest delicacies. The money was merely tools of his trade. So Hashem blessed him with it. Right? Hashem blessed these people because they used the money for the right reasons. So yes, money is fantastic. The problem is, more often than not, it becomes something that we fail in and we pursue it for its own sake and we leave spirituality. Then it becomes bad. Everything is neutral. Everything can be used as a positive or a negative. The temptation of money and wealth and pursuing materialism is so strong in us and we enjoy it so much that it is many more times a distraction than it is a help. And Judaism as a whole stays very strong when we're in a ghetto, pogroms, persecutions. You don't hear about assimilation. You don't hear about intermarriage. But here in America, where we've never had this good, there's never been an intermarriage or assimilation rate as there is here. Why? Because we pursue materialism and forget spirituality. It doesn't have to be that way. And that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to flip over though. All this really connects with one, all we're talking about is really represented by one verse in the Torah, and that is why all the curses of this Torah portion will happen to us is because, you know why? Because chapter 28, verse 47. Tachas asher lo avar tzas Hashem Elokecha b'simcha ubetuv levav merav kol, because you didn't serve God in simcha with a good heart merav kol, from having everything. There it is. You had everything. You had such a divine opportunity to serve God, and you didn't. You didn't serve a God with simcha merav kol. In fact, just the opposite. You found your simcha, your joy and happiness, in the Rav Kol.
Where are you, Rabbi?
Chapter 28, verse 47. You can read this to mean, because you didn't serve Hashem in Simcha like you did get, in other words, you didn't get the Simcha in serving Hashem as you did get the Simcha in the Rav Kol, in the materialism of the world. That's where you found your Simcha. You know, davening didn't give you great happiness. Doing the mitzvahs or putting on tefillin or tzitzis or Shabbos or yontov, that didn't give you simcha. You know what gave you simcha? Your boat, your car, your traveling, your vacation, your rav kol, your materialistic blessing. That's where you found your joy. But the truth is, this verse is a rebuke. When you had it all, what did you do? That was a great opportunity to serve Hashem with tremendous sin. You don't have to be worried about jobs, making a living, putting bread on the table. I've said this many times here. I'm going to tell you because you weren't here. But the common denominator in our exile has always been poverty. This is the first exile ever we've been blessed with money. At Spain for a short amount of time, but not like this. I mean, you read about the golden age of Spain, short amount of time, not to this extent, never, not to this degree. The little pockets. Spain even, you know, in the 1264, I think 1264 was the debate of Nachmanides, King James, you know, he was forced to debate with Pablo Cristiani. And there was tremendous repercussions from that. And that was, you know, right in that golden age of Spain, just a couple hundred years before the Inquisition. Okay, so all these things does not compare to what we got here in America. That's the idea, guys. We're blessed with wealth. We're supposed to use it to enhance our spiritual life. We're supposed to take advantage of it. And these curses came to us not because we didn't do the mitzvahs. It's very clear. You did the mitzvahs, but tachas asher lo avar tzas Hashem Elokecha b'simcha. You didn't enjoy it. You weren't in simcha doing the mitzvahs. You weren't in simcha serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not where you found your life. It's not what you find your being, who you are, what you're about, what you're living for, was not serving God. And therefore, these terrible curses occurred. So that's a rebuke for us, and it's a warning whenever we do get blessed with materialism to make it a blessing and not a curse. Okay, another idea on this is, in Pashut, you can learn this, that in general, especially, you know, by and large, we're free to serve Hashem as we want here in America. The persecution, anti-Semitism is limited. It's a rarity that we get to establish Torah institutions pretty freely. We're pretty spoiled by this. And the way to keep the blessing going in our, as a nation and individually in our lives, whether it's our physical health or our materialistic blessings or the fact that Hashem has gave us enough seichel to come to this class, you know, and learn Torah, any class, and learn Torah, right? The way to do it is by being in Simcha. Chapter 26, verse 11, you can learn as a command. V'slamachta b'chol atov asher nasan l'cha Hashem l'kecha. You should rejoice in all the good that God gave you. You want to, you know, this idea of hakaras hatov, not being an ingrate. You know, someone gives you a gift. Your parents give you something valuable. What's the best way of showing that you appreciate it? We say, you know, you say thank you, whatever, but you show that you're happy with it. If you go around in misery and always complaining, that's like a slap in the face. They gave you all these things. Let's say a newlywed, whatever. The parents set them up. They get them a house and a car and, you know, all these things. And he sees, whatever. Son-in-law, whatever, mumbling all the time, always complaining. That's the greatest insult. I set you up for all these wonderful things, and you're not happy. Same thing, us. HaKadosh Baruch has blessed us with so much, and our generation should appreciate it. Just, you know, surviving not too long ago a Holocaust and such conditions, and we're in such an open, free society, sometimes a little too free, right, that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, right? So the way to show Hashem that we really appreciate it is to go around Simcha. We really need to have a smile on our face. We have a rule, HaChitzonius Moreas HaPnimius, that outside actions affect the inner being. If you're not in Simcha, go around smiling. It'll make you in Simcha. But we all, it's cliches, I know, count your blessings, all these things, but it's true. It's mamish true. We have so much to be grateful for. Atlanta, Georgia has a lot of opportunities. It's a beautiful place physically. The trees, all these things we take for granted. We talked about last night, you know, of all the technological, who thinks about electricity? Who thinks about indoor plumbing? You know? Well, you don't think it's a blessing. Why? Because everybody has it. What's so schwer? So it's a bigger blessing. Everybody has it. You know, it says in our Torah portion, who is wealthy? That's amazing. This is from a Gemara. From our Torah portion, who's wealthy? One who has a bathroom near his table. Let me tell you, back then when you had an outhouse, you know, and it was 20 degrees and you had to, you know, go schlepping out there, and they didn't have toilet paper. I got news for you. You know, and all the other little modern conveniences that makes life so pleasant for us. They didn't have indoor carpet, they didn't have air conditioning, they didn't have ice boxes, fridges, all these things were, you know, yesterday's luxuries are today's necessities. So the machla there is you're not grateful, we don't appreciate what we have. The way to thank Hashem for being a Jew, for whatever health we have, whatever it is, emotional, mental, or physical, for the sense that Hashem gave us and is leading us constantly what to do, the way to thank Him is to be in Simcha. It's an ikker. It's a main foundation in serving God is to be happy. If you're not happy, you ready for this? You not only cut yourself off from serving God, even the greatest. Yaakov, our father Yaakov, didn't have prophecy for 22 years because he couldn't be in Simcha because he thought his son Yosef was dead. It's a prerequisite for Nevuah, for prophecy. Rambam writes, in reference to Sukkah, it's the greatest service of Hashem. He brings down King David, who was doing cartwheels. Right? He brings down King David doing cartwheels in front of the Holy Ark, right? And dancing wildly, it says. It's one of the highest services of Hashem. Because what? It shows what we're talking about in this verse. That you found your simcha in serving Hashem. That's what you're living for. I'm so happy I'm a Jew. I get to do Torah. I get to do mitzvahs. I have a rudder in the water. I'm headed someplace with a goal, with eternity waiting for me for every little mitzvah I do. I have a gut in the welt, right? I'm not just flying in the winds of every vogue and fad out there, fad and fag, okay? Right? You haven't been there before, have you? Okay, so...
I understand those.
Okay, so at any rate, that's the vort. That's the big lesson here. Okay, another thing. Another thing, as far as afflictions go, you know, you'll say, there's source in the world. There is source in the world. I'm not saying there's not source in the world. There's source, and there's people with personal afflictions that we should never know from. And the nation of Israel is suffering afflictions. You know, we live very comfortable in Atlanta, Georgia. South Africa, my friend here, Lewis, can tell you what's going on there every day. Constant fear. In Israel, you don't need me to tell you. You know what's going on. Constant fear and bombings. And many places like that. In Europe, France, there's Germany, anti-Semitism is on the rise. Terrible things going on in the world. But listen to this statement from our Torah portion. First of all, let me give an introduction to this. We have been given the mission of mankind, the nation of Israel. And that's a key, as it says in the prophet. Hashem says, I am going to require of you basically what I'm not going to require of any other nation. Right? I'm going to clop you like I clop nobody else. Right? Because I hold you responsible for the spirituality of the world. And the destiny and mission of mankind is in the hands of Israel. And anytime we do something contrary to that, Hashem has to show that that's not the will of Hashem. So, we can bring about the ultimate redemption, the rectification of the world, by, obviously, spirituality, Torah and mitzvahs. But it's going to come anyways. God's will is going to be fulfilled. There's going to be a rectification for the world. If we merit, we can be a partner in it. But if we don't, you know something? We're still going to be a partner in it. You know how? If we don't do it on the positive end of doing Torah and mitzvahs voluntarily, just the fact that we're afflicted, you hear this? That we're afflicted and persecuted for no other reason, that works as spiritual merits. They go on the same side as the mitzvahs, that we get physically clopped, whether it's us or previous generations, and we have to live with the trauma of the destruction of the temple, we have to live with the trauma of an Inquisition, of a Holocaust, and go on being Jews and believing in God, that becomes a sanctification of God's name, and that becomes a tremendous mitzvah. Therefore, the Yom HaDin HaGadol, at the time of the great day of judgment, when it's all going to come down, time to pay the check. Yeah? So the accuser, the spiritual accuser in heaven, Yavi Chataenu Lufnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he'll bring our sins before Hashem. He says, look at the sins of this people, your people. Vashem Yimcha es Chataenu, Hashem will wipe clean our sins. Besibas Kol HaYisurin Bihistoria, because of all the afflictions we have suffered throughout history. We paid off the debt. We paid off the debt. If nothing else, our afflictions, our persecution will bring about the ultimate redemption if we don't do it the right way and doing Torah and mitzvahs. So even that's something to be deep inside in simcha about. Our afflictions to be in simcha about. That's amazing, isn't it? Why? Because there's a gut in the veil. The Hashem's handling things. Everything, not whether we do it the right way, the wrong way, Hashem will adjust accordingly the program. And by the way, that's the answer why we said there's two parshas of blessings and curses. The other parshas, B'chukosai, we have a, Rabbi Frand is quoting Rabbi Bergman in this, we have a verse of nechama, of comfort after all the curses. And you know, the verse goes, Af gam zois, even though I'll do all this, b'yois ha'meretz aveihem, when you're in the land of your enemies, all these curses will happen to you, lo ma'istem, I will not reject you. Right? To destroy you, and I'll remember my first covenant with you, you know, and basically we'll be redeemed then. That's a nice verse of comfort after all the terrible curses that we hear. Our Torah portion doesn't have a verse like that of comfort. Why? The reason is, our Torah portion doesn't need it. The Torah portion of the Chukosai needs a verse of comfort, because seven times it says, if you go with me, happenstance, casually, I'll withdraw my presence from you, and I'll go with you in happenstance, in coincidence. I'll leave you to the ways of the world. I'll withdraw my divine supervision for you. Oy vey, there's nothing worse for a Jew. nothing worse to hear that his tati is going to leave him. He's going to leave the little sheep amongst 70 wolves. No shepherd anymore. Therefore, we need a verse of comfort. So our fan points out, our Torah portion, it repeats over and over again, Yikach HaShem, HaShem will smite you. Okay, there's curses, but it's saying HaShem is doing the potching. As long as we know that it's HaShem doing it, right, that there's a loving father, who, okay, we misbehave, he has to punish his child, but we know what's come for him, that's the biggest tanchumin, that's the biggest comfort. Right? Because the Kotzka Rebbe, Afuma Klap, there can't min the tater. Can't min the tati. That you know from a klap, there's a tati. You know from a potch, there's a tati watching over you. It says, what's worse? Who feels more alone? A child who is spanked by his father for misbehaving? Or the child who has no father to spank him? So, our Torah portion, yes, we're being spanked. But by a loving father who wants to lead us and correct us. Like a father chastises his son, the Lord your God chastises you. That famous verse, right? But the worst thing that can happen to us is to be left alone. Hashem withdraw our presence. So that one has a tanchumin. That has a verse of comfort. And ours doesn't need it. Okay, so there too, the afflictions. As long as we know, by the way, that's the secret. That's the secret. Even with afflictions we rejoice in. And David HaMelech says this. He says, I rejoice when you're giving me good and when you're giving me bad, because I know it's all for my ultimate benefit. It's hard for us to relate to these things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we all feel the tzoras. But that's the vort. We talked about this on Tisha B'Av. Why the destruction of the temples, the Spanish Inquisition, the Holocaust, all these things happen in the month of Av. Av. The Hebrew month Av means a father. We call it Menachem Av, a comforting father. Because it's to tell you, yes, it's a terrible month, terrible things happening, but no, all these afflictions, all these sorts are coming to you from an Av, from a father, from a loving father that's trying to correct you. It's not revenge. You know, it's not happenstance. I'm not leaving you to the ways of the world. It's all being orchestrated by me. I'm not going to give you any more or any less than I think you need for your correction. Okay? The verse that I was talking about, as far as our mission, these are really none of our business. I got to tell you. I speak about them often because everybody has questions about it. But the truth is, it's none of our business. This is Hashem running the show. And that's part of the test of faith, that you see these things go on and you still adhere and you believe a Kodesh Baruch Hu is taking. If everything was open and obvious, you know, every time you did a mitzvah, money ran down from heaven, there would be no concept of emuna. No concept of emuna be talking, trust and faith in God. We have one mission. Our mission is in the verse of chapter 28, verse 10. Okay, our mission in chapter 28, verse 10. It says, Veruko ame ha'aretz ki shem Hashem nikra alecha. All the nations of the world will see that the name of God is called upon you. So, you know, the Gemara says on this, you know what this is talking about? Tefillin sheberosh. This means they'll see their tefillin on your head, the tefillin sheberosh that you put on your head, and they'll have a tremendous awe and fear of you. So I think Rav Levi Yitzchak asked, you see that goyim have seen Jews with tefillin on their head and they're not in awe of us. So Rav Levi Yitzchak says, because it doesn't say tefillin al harosh, tefillin on the rosh, it says tefillin sheberosh. The tefillin have to be in the head. What's written on the parchment, so those tefillin have to be in your mind. You have to live it out. It has to be in the bones. This verse is telling you, according to the Vilna Gaon mentions this, this verse is telling you the tachlis, the mission of a Jew. Right? What does it mean that tefillin are in your head? All the nations of the world will see you. This verse, all nations will see you, and they'll see that the name of God is upon you. That describes how we're supposed to interact with our non-Orthodox Jews and the Goyim. In other words, they don't see us learning Torah. They don't see us doing mitzvahs and davening. That's not going to, unfortunately, impress them. The way they see a Jew is us grocery shopping, doing business with them, right? How polite we are, all these other things, right? And our behavior between ourselves and them has to be of such a quantity. It has to be a sanctification of God's name. It has to be so in our business dealings. It has to be so scrupulously honest. And our Ehrlichkeit and our sensitivity and our Darchei Noam, our pleasant ways, has to be so apparent that when they deal with a Jew, they say, oh, this is not an ordinary person. This is a Jew. This is someone who the name of God is called upon. That has to be what a Goy sees of a Yid, or a secular Jew sees of an Orthodox Yid, has to discern right away that he's talking to a Torah Jew who encompasses and lives out what he lives, what he learns in the Torah. Okay? That's our mission. And if we do that, then the final part of that verse, Vayir'u mimcha, then they'll talk out of all of us. They'll be impressed with us. So that's something we continually harp upon on ourselves. We're very self-scrutinizing. Okay, another part of the curse, in the curses, I want to touch upon this. Chapter 28, verse 34. It says, Vayah v'yisa meshuga. The word meshuga is in our word, in our Torah portion. Vayisa meshuga memari necha asher tereh. Chapter 28, verse 34. You'll go crazy from what your eyes will see. It's mamish. You go out there and you see what people are sensitive to. Mamish, defending behemoths. Mamish, you can't prosecute anybody that doesn't have white skin. You can't convict them guilty. Why? Because you're a racist. And therefore they can get away literally with murder. Listen to this from the book called Paninim. Beautiful. It says, in today's society, when the world is filled with so much distortion of truth, overwhelmed by deceit and hypocrisy, it is virtually impossible for people to see the truth. Right? But people with Das Torah, people that are steeped in the Torah, they have a clear perspective of what society is supposed to be. Their clarity of vision is divorced from all the secular values. Nevertheless, their opinion is denounced, their message is distorted, and treated as the ramblings of madmen. And those who have not chosen the decadent course of society are ridiculed and scorned. That's what's happening out there. Therefore, if you have the codes, Eishes Torah writes, you know, the codes, doesn't become bestseller. They show the beauty of the Torah and how things can, you know, in the past are hinted to in the Torah. No, but a secular Jew gets a hold of it, not steeped in Torah, predicts World War III, it becomes a bestseller. Why? Because he doesn't represent God. And people don't want to hear that there's a God and they're going to be responsible for their actions. Right? Therefore, when, for example, this young lady, Lisa Aiken, coordinates with Rabbi Kirzner and writes a book on Jewish coping of Jewish suffering, right? Coping of Jewish suffering and why bad things, you know, happen, doesn't become a bestseller. But you get Kushner, who writes Mamish Apikorsis, Heresy, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, which basically says that God has no control over the evil of the world. That's basically what he says, Chalila, right? It becomes a bestseller, because that's what people want to hear. Michtav Meliyahu, Rob Dessler. The answer is that the bias, he says here, since we have an interest in whatever we think about it, surely we have already forfeited our it's impossibly impartial in everything, because we're all bribed by our senses. But he says, the truth is that a bias never entirely obscures the truth. Even after the Yetzer Hara, whatever it manifests itself in a physical format, has persuaded a person to accept the false way as true, he still knows in his heart of hearts, that the true path is truer than the other one. In other words, people accept falsehood as a substitute for truth, not that it's the truth itself. And why do I mention this? Because all these things out there that become bestsellers and people listen to them, right? They want to believe that because they're all Baal Taivas. They all have lusts and desires. But deep inside, these people are in misery. They know that's not the truth. And it eats away at them. That's why you have the feminism. No matter how much they get and how many rights and this and that, they're always dissatisfied. They're always moaning and complaining. They always want more and more and more. Because however much they try to prove that they're a man, they know deep inside they're not a man. And therefore they lose out on the beauty of being what they could be. And they don't fulfill their beautiful potential mission. Because everybody has their unique potential mission. Okay? But that's what goes on. And that's why people choose to distort themselves to believe things that they really deep inside they don't believe. And that's why they continue to go around unhappy. They continue to go around to, you know, every three of these feminists have a little support group. And they, you know, they all go to their shrinks and all these things because they're eaten up inside. Okay. I guess we're going to have to sum it up. I've got to warn you one thing. When we talk about this materialism, how to use it, there's a warning here in the Torah that we forgot to mention. In chapter 28, verse 47 says you're supposed to serve Hashem. You know, you didn't serve Hashem with Simcha from everything you had, so you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? Look at verse 48. Therefore, you're going to serve your enemies in hunger, lacking everything. B'chayser kol. You don't serve Hashem b'rav kol. You're going to serve your enemies b'chayser kol. You don't delve in Torah mitzvahs from all the materialistic plenty. Then you're going to be subject to persecution and pogroms and taxes from and lacking. If you don't, right, give money to Yaakov to help him learn, then you're going to end up giving it to Esav to bribe him to stay away from you. That's the lesson. The Torah is going to warn us, and we're going to have this again in a couple weeks. We're going to have the song, Hazinu, that warns us everything that's going to happen. We can never complain to Hashem. That's the bottom line. We say all these things happen. The source, the suffering, we brought it. Hashem didn't bring it. We chose it. And we're warned over and over again. This Torah portion is proof. When I give you good, are you serving me in Simcha? That's something to do tshuva for. Rosh Hashanah is coming up. Yom Kippur is coming up. The Iker tshuva, the main tshuva, the main thing we should grasp upon is that we have to do tshuva for not being happy that we're Jews. And we get to do Torah and mitzvahs. And on top of it, we have materialistic blessings. We have the means to do it. I got news for you. Even if we didn't have the means to do it, we should go around tremendously happy. Because even with all the afflictions that King David had, the fact that you're a Jew and you get to do Torah mitzvahs outweighs that so much. It outweighs it. But the fact we have everything. We have the Torah mitzvahs and the means to do it. Okay? So our test is more severe than any generation. I gotta tell you, it's a very severe test. Don't get distracted. This is the time. 2 weeks left. Rosh Hashanah. This is the time. Set time aside. Think about it. If you don't think about what you have, then you don't appreciate it. Okay? And this is time to do it. This is part of Rosh Hashanah, making Hashem a king over you. Making him a king. Okay? I'm just a little added tidbits here at the end. First of all, Yiftach Hashem Lachatz Oitzra Toiv, chapter 28, verse 12, tells us that She Yisrael Osim Usani Shemakim, when we do the will of Hashem, not only do we get blessings, right? The flow of all the blessings to all the world comes through us. We're the faucet. As it says, if the Goyim knew this, they would station two soldiers on every Jew to make sure we did what we're supposed to do. We control the flow of blessing throughout the world by doing spirituality. Again, that direct cause and effect that you mentioned. That's the cause and effect. That's number one. And here we go. Chapter 28, verse 1 is one of those many verses that you guys always ask, you know, where is the reference for the words of the rabbis in the Torah? Yeah, they're just men, you know. No. This is one of those references. Shamoa tishma. You should listen. Why the double language to listen? Shamoa tishma. So, you should listen. Divrei Torah, to the words of the Torah. And Divrei Chachamim is the other one. One is going on Divrei Torah, and one is going on the words of the sages. Oh, by the way, in Gematria, says the Baal Turim, the word Shamoa Tishma equals numerical value L'Divrei Torah U'L'Divrei Chachamim, to the words of Torah and to the words of our sages. From chapter 29, verse 3, they learn that Moshe tells them, today you understand what I'm saying. In other words, you don't really come down to the real deep meaning of what your Rebbe is teaching you until after 40 years. This is after 40 years of Moshe being their Rebbe. So the Alshich HaKadosh says this goes for understanding the history of the world. Only after at least 40 years can you get things in perspective of why it happened. But when it's too close, tunnel vision. You don't understand it. So that only now you find so many articles being written about the Holocaust, legitimate articles, Orthodox articles, to understand how it fits into the scheme of things. But up till now, we really couldn't understand it. We're so overwhelmed. So that's what the Alshich HaKadosh says. Yep, 40 years, then you start understanding how things fit. And also it says, "Lahakir es chasdei HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'lidabek bo," says Rashi. Only now, "Lonasan Hashem lachem lev ladas," only now, in chapter 29, verse 3, has Hashem give you a heart to understand the wonderful loving kindness that He's bestowed upon you. Sometimes it's all, you know, that's right, you get 40 years old, whatever it is. After you look back and you start seeing how Hashem took care of you and led you all the way. You really don't recognize all the chasadim Hashem does for you until after a period of time. And you start realizing all those things, you know. When I was a kid, you know, it's amazing I'm alive. Racing Firebirds, you know, from Austin down to Corpus at 140 miles an hour. Good God. Chapter 27, verse 26. Arua shalo yakim is divrei Torah. Curses is a person who will keep the Torah. Doesn't apply to you, but just for your friends. According to the Rambam, what does it mean a person's curse doesn't keep the Torah? It says, afilu mitzvah echad min haTorah. A person just says, this one mitzvah I can't accept in the Torah. 612 I can accept. That one mitzvah, shrimp, I can't accept it. That person is considered as if he denied the entire Torah. It makes sense by definition. They're all precepts of Hashem. They're all equal. So this curse goes on a person. I can accept everything, but women should have aliyahs. He's in that curse. Chapter 26, verse 11, he says, "V'samachta b'kol ha-toiv." You should rejoice for all the good. Toiv is a code word for Torah, as we have in Pirkei Avos. And Or Chaim says, if a person really understood how good and sweet and wonderful the Torah is, he'd be racing after it all the time and would have nothing to do with this world. And he would be in tremendous simcha. And it says, Chiddush HaRim says, "Sarech Adam Mislav Milibo Levarach Shazoyche Leigash Lesharis Lefnei Hashem Yisborach." A person should be a flame. His soul should be a flame that he gets the merit to serve Hashem, right, with every mitzvah. But since our hearts are kind of shrunk spiritually, don't appreciate that, therefore we have brochas that we say, Asher Kichanu B'mitzvoisecha. That's supposed to arouse in us the feeling of the joy of serving Hashem. And the Arizal, the great Mekubal, got all his insights in the Torah because he served Hashem with simcha.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.